Well, thank you, Gordon, and good morning to each of you. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Though you are not able to be here in the chapel before me this day, I am indeed thankful that in these trying and challenging times, through our modern technology, I can still have the opportunity to deliver the Word of God, and it can be heard, and the work can continue, and while at the same time, being mindful of the safety and the concerns that's facing the world, and us as a nation and us as a people. Certainly, as I contemplate the time that I would have here this morning, you know, I had to reflect that 2020 is starting out quite a bit different than any years in the past that I've experienced in my life. It's thrown us a lot of challenges. And I had to kind of wonder, you know, kind of a little bit of humor that, you know, I wish there was some way maybe we could just unplug 2020, wait 10 seconds, and then boot back up. You know, that seems to fix so many things in our technology today, but, you know, we don't have that option. We have what's been put before us. And it's no surprise to anybody, I'm sure, that, you know, COVID-19, coronavirus is, you know, it's dominating our news right now. And maybe too much, but certainly some news is necessary and appropriate. You know, some time ago it was classified as a pandemic, and some pretty extreme actions are being taken by governments, our own governments, to try to contain, you know, the spread of this disease. You know, it's driving the stock market down. It's part of the political dialogue almost daily. You know, it's affecting commerce, it's affecting travel, which affects, you know, obviously our missionary outreach and trying to tend to the needs of our isolated and members as well as those, you know, throughout the world. It's affecting us, you know, as a church. As I stand before you this day, I do a very unusual situation I've never experienced, and essentially, you know, an empty chapel. My brother Gordon, our sister running the equipment, it's a different experience. But at the same time, you know, I have to rejoice that we are living in a time that because of our blessings of technology, despite the fact we can't physically, you know, be together, we can still communicate. We can see one another. This particular case, I don't have the ability to see you, but you do see me. But through our social media, you know, we can still have our contact, you know. Our president, governors across the country, you know, they're declaring states of emergency. And so, with all this, there's rightfully, you know, some cause for concern. And my thoughts were this day, you know, really, what should our reactions, what should our thoughts be as, you know, we deal with this? You know, there's some who would say there's some churches and, you know, religious groups, you know, that are emphasizing a test that's saying that this, you know, this is a test of their faith. And they need to gather together anyways, and that God will protect them, and they want to continue on really unchanged. Others say, you know, that caution is warranted. Here in our Phoenix local, that's why we aren't having services here in the chapel. And I believe the church, throughout the church, very similar things in various locations, how they have the ability to deal with it. We're trying to do that. And so, Where's our role as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ in here? Between, you know, obviously there's reasons for concern, but, you know, we're called not to have fear. And so that's why I kind of wanted to take some time this day and kind of look at what the scriptures say about us as believers, what our mindset should be, what our reactions should be, and how we should be conducting ourselves. And I don't in any way say that I can cover all the aspects. But hopefully I'll present something this day that will be of some benefit, some edification. And it's not surprising that this is getting a lot of attention, you know, throughout the world, throughout our nation, and the church as we make decisions about that. And so as I was looking for some of the answers and looking through some of the scriptures, you'll find that you probably have heard some of these scriptures several times in the past few weeks because I know our Council of Apostles gave a statement. They used some of the scriptures I'm going to use. I know brothers that I've talked to, and brothers and sisters and the members of the ministry, you know, that some of these scriptures have come up. And it's not surprising to me that when we're dealing with a situation that we would be directed to those appropriate scriptures and those that do apply. And what I'd like to start with first is kind of this, where do we balance faith and prudence? And the first scripture I'd like to go to, the disadvantage I have here, I have most of the scriptures written out here before me, so I can get to them quickly. And usually when I have people before me, I kind of look to see when they're changing pages and know kind of what people are getting there. So I'm probably just going to be going a little bit quicker and you can follow along. But my first scripture is going to be the fourth chapter of Luke. And here we're reading when Jesus is tempted 40 days of the devil. And here in Luke chapter 4, I'm going to start with the 9th verse and read through the 11th verse. It says, "And he brought him to Jerusalem." This is talking about Satan in reference to Christ. Excuse me. "So he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dost dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus' response in the following verse here, the 12th verse, was, it says, "And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." You know, if I were to draw an example, you know, of what I believe our Lord and Savior is trying to tell us here, you know, if I'm walking down the street and I were to accidentally fall into the roadway in front of an approaching bus, I might expect God to miraculously intervene and perhaps, you know, at least save my life, maybe some injury. But, you know, I shouldn't intentionally jump in front of a bus to force God's hand. George Campbell Morgan wrote, quote, "The moment we do something to prove God, we are proving that we are not sure of God. Trust never employs tricks to find out whether the one trusted is trustworthy," end quote. You know, it's one thing to take a bold step of faith and obedience to God, but it's another to initiate the same action for our own purposes, as Satan was suggesting here in that verses I just read. I apologize, I know people get kind of freaked out when people are coughing these days, but I've had this cough for years. I'm on some medication, and that is one of the side effects. Other than that, I'm feeling fine. I don't have a fever or anything, but I do have this cough that kind of concerns people at times, but I'm doing well. I've had it for some time. Here in John, the 8th chapter, we have a story here where the Jews aren't liking what Jesus is saying, and they're picking up stones to throw at him, at least hurt him, possibly even kill him. And I find Jesus' response was interesting. So here in the 8th chapter of John, I want to read the 59th verse. "Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." And Jesus could have worked a miracle here. He could have paralyzed those people. He could have struck them all dead. Angels could have responded to defend him, you know, but what did he do? He hid himself. He slipped away through the crowd. He took an avenue to get him out of a dangerous situation. We see something similar in Paul's life. When the authorities were trying to arrest him, he did something very practical. In a conversation about humility, Paul told a story including how he escaped in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. In 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, I want to read the 32nd and 33rd verse. Second Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 32. "Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, kept the city of the Messians with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands." Now, surely God could have done something, you know, really impressive here. But in this case, Paul was using the practical means that were available to him for his well-being. And so my point really is this, in these examples, that in absence of a divine command to do otherwise, we simply act with prudence, with wisdom. We do not act in presumption. Presumption is that you already know, you presume, you know what the outcome is going to be. Presumption is driven really subtly by pride. Because whereas presumption is driven by pride, faith is in humble obedience. In Proverbs 16:18, it says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And so, in our current circumstances, our situation, you know, should we be following the advice of our government, leaders, medical professions? Well, I'd like to go over into the 13th chapter of Romans. I'm going to start there with the first verse. I'll give you a moment to get over there. Romans chapter 13, I'm going to start with the first verse. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. And so the scriptures tell us, you know, that God has ordained and put in place, you know, governments. They aren't always perfect, frequently aren't. Often they're corrupt. But without them, society would not function. We need to have some rules and some guidelines and some way to enforce things. And so we're being told here that as much as we aren't contrary to God's laws, that we should adhere to those instructions as long as they seem to be appropriate, beneficial, and they don't directly contradict God's laws or commandments. And so what are the advice we're being given? Well, they seem to be very practical considering the circumstances, what we're experiencing, this apparently highly infectious disease, sickness. You know, we're being told to be more diligent than usual in washing our hands, wiping them off with sanitizers, you know, avoid touching our, you know, our face, our mouth, our nose after touching other items, particularly in the public sector and stuff. We're told to minimize exposures to large crowds. That's why we're conducting the services as we are here today, because of that. You know, and so we may have to check some of our normal activities, our entertainment, our socializing, and our interaction. We carry on, but we use common sense. Being recommended to keep, you know, 6 feet of distance. Stay home as much as possible. Eat at home as much as possible. Certainly, if you develop some flu-like symptoms, you probably should seek medical treatment or at least consult, you know, probably earlier than you might normally would. And it'd probably be a good idea to store a few supplies. Not hoarding, not wiping out the stores and stuff, but that you have some supplies in case you do become ill, you are quarantined, it'd be wisdom. And I think it's just general wisdom in life to always have at least some supplies, you know, because you just never know when things will happen. So it's always a good idea to have a couple, 3 weeks of supplies at least. It seems prudent advice. And so I think the scriptures show us that in this, that, you know, we shouldn't be forcing the issue. We should use prudence. We should use wisdom in the circumstances that we're in. Advice seems reasonable. It seems beneficial. And obviously others agree. That's why we're conducting services as we are. And hopefully in your personal lives, you're trying to take that in as much as you can, because you're all very valuable to myself and others, you know. We want us to stay safe in this trial. We're in it together, and we can get through this with God's strength and His wisdom, and which kind of sets me up to the next step. You know, first we talked about this kind of balance between faith and prudence, and the next thing is a couple things that we do need to avoid. You know, and one of my kind of mention, and that is presumption, and the other is fear. There are two extremes that need to be avoided. First one is presumption, you know, that we should not presume that because we're the king's kid that we don't have to deal with any of this, that we're somehow immune and above that. Belonging to God does not exempt us from the human experience. God will take care of us as we trust and obey him, but, you know, we are still in our mortal bodies. We are still in a fallen, sinful world. Our complete salvation has not yet arrived, but we look forward to being clothed at some point in time in a glorified body. But in this mortal existence, we are still subject to the environment and the world that we live in. It says in Matthew 5:45, "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." And in the meantime, you know, we do some groanings because of the discomforts of this world we live in along with the rest of creation. In Romans 8:22-23 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." That we will have suffer some of the travails, the trials, the concerns of life while we're still in this mortal body. We have a hope of an eternal life beyond this one, of a resurrected body, but while in this temporal life, in this sinful fallen world, we still are subject to the environment we live in. In Alma 21, verses 75 and 76, Alma chapter 21, I'm going to start with that 75th verse. "And there were some who died with fevers, which at some seasons of the year were very frequent in the land. But not so much with fevers because of the excellent qualities of the many plants and roots which God had prepared to remove the cause of diseases to which man was subject by the nature of the climate." So we find here that they were not immune. Sicknesses came. However, God had blessed that there were resources with the plants and the roots, and as today we have medicines and things for treatment to at least ease it somewhat, that it's not as severe. And the other extreme is panic. But God, the scriptures tell us that God has not given us the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I'd like you to listen to David's confidence in the 27th Psalm. Let's start with the first verse. I'll give you a moment to get there if you're following along. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, starting with the first verse. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat upon my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, and in the secret of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." So if you find yourself, you know, becoming anxious, go to passages like this. Let the Holy Spirit bring assurance and comfort to your heart. "The fruit of the Spirit is not fear, but of faith and peace." In Isaiah chapter 26, we read this. Isaiah chapter 26, and I'm going to start here with the third verse. Isaiah 26, verse 3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." We do not react to problems the way the world does, or I hope we don't. I found interesting, you know, how even with these concerns that see these videos of people who are just gathering, having parties at beaches and people's houses and stuff, and people interview them, so don't care about it, you know. It seems they think they're immune. And even if it didn't necessarily affect them, I mean, they could pick it up, they could carry it to someone who it could be deadly to. And I'm reminiscent, you know, what we talk about a condition here in 2 Nephi chapter 12, verse 9. "Yea, there shall be many which shall eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow..." "Yea, there shall be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and it shall be well with us." God is with us. Of that I am sure. If we will look to him as our source and our protection, he will be with us. And so that brings me up to our next section I have outlined, is that in these times, and always, I think, in life, you know, we should seek God. You know, I think every crisis really is a call to seek God. Sometimes events happen as kind of a wake-up call. There's a phrase, there are no atheists in foxholes. Because ultimately, I believe that we're created with this natural desire, sort of link, if you will, with our Heavenly Father. Sin interacts, we callous ourselves, we set up our boat. When man finds himself in a situation where his mortality, his life is threatened, and it's completely out of his control, when he realizes that there's nothing he can do, he begins to seek that higher power, begins to hope for a higher power, begins to hope for something beyond that he can imagine, something beyond his own control. It's a natural, because we are separated from God by sin, and it's through Jesus Christ we come together. Those who are believers are quick to realize that, but as they say, there are no atheists in foxholes. Israel was God's chosen people. But at times in their history, they would become very slack in their service of him. They would presume his goodness and even delve into idolatry. But God, as we read through the scriptures, rather than immediately wiping them out through disobedience, he frequently would bring troubles and cares and concerns to try to get their attention, to kind of draw them the fact that they need him. Before Jerusalem was captured by Babylon in about 586 BC, and I'm not going to read that, but you can find that in 2 Kings 25, 8 through 17, there were other attacks that occurred before that should have served as warnings to them. 11 years earlier, Jerusalem was attacked and the king was taken captive. You can read that in 2 Kings 24, 10 through 12. 8 years prior to that, Babylon attacked and took away captives. Daniel was part of that captivity. You can read that in Daniel 1, 2 through 6. In between those events was the opportunity for them to repent. God gave enough of a crisis to get their attention. He gave an opportunity and the time for them to seek him and to set things right. Israel, in those cases, failed to seize those opportunities. I don't bring these to be depressing, but I bring to show that God has a purpose, that those will listen and those will hearken will receive the blessings, will see the direction that he's trying to bring us as a people to, because the scriptures tell us that these things, like I was just reading about, are written for our admonition. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. I'm going to start here with the first verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with the first verse. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Never let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. I believe my greatest concern for America, our country we live in, is that we would respond to this crisis with all our resources, but fail to seek the Lord. It is one thing to have confidence, trusting in the Lord, But it's another to pridefully think that we can handle the matter because of our great scientific advancements and experience. I was very much comforted to hear President Trump declare March 15th as a national day of prayer for this situation that is facing us as a nation and as the world. But my particular concern and my address really is us as believers, but particularly for us here in this nation. Because we should be praying today for God's wisdom and his protection. We should look to the Lord for victory and not assume we can handle it without him. This pandemic is being compared to the Spanish flu epidemic of 1918. Prior to 1918, the world really was boasting about all its scientific advancement. You know, the Industrial Revolution was getting into full swing with mechanisms and machines and ships of steel replacing, you know, sail and cars and just an explosion of technology, planes and especially in the field of medicine. For over a century, the booming science of medicine had gone from one triumph to another. They were finding vaccines and working on vaccines and had successive treatments for smallpox, anthrax, rabies, diphtheria, meningitis. These advances in microbiology had led to this thought of invincibility, that we now have the ability that, because these plagues had gone on, you know, for centuries, thousands of years, just wiping out so many people. And now, a lot of these things were becoming under control. And it was in that context that the world was hit with something they're very ill prepared to handle. And that was the Spanish flu epidemic that started in the beginning of 1918. It would continue through to the next year of 1919. It's estimated that between 50, it depends on the sources you look at, between 50 and 100 million people would die during that. As I read before, Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That principle holds true for nations just as it does for individuals. And we have some very specific promises and expectations upon us as a nation here in the Americas. We find that in the first chapter of Ether, and I'd like to turn over to that. I'll give you a moment to get there. Ether, the first chapter. Ether, the first chapter. I'm going to start with the 29th verse. And the Lord would not suffer that they should stop beyond the sea in the wilderness, but he would that they should come forth even unto the land of promise, which was choice above all other lands, which the Lord God had preserved for a righteous people. That's one of the requirements. It has been prepared, it's a choice land, and he preserved it for a righteous people. And he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared that whoso should possess this land of promise from that time henceforth and forever should serve him, the true and only God, or they should be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise. And whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of his wrath come upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off, for it is the everlasting decrees of God. And it is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, who are talking to us today, that ye may know the decrees of God, that they may repent and not continue in their iniquities until the fullness be come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land have hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all their nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, with Christ, which hath been manifested by the things which we have written. And I believe that protection goes beyond just, you know, other powers and stuff. I believe as we look through this, that indeed this land has been, this nation has been very blessed by God, by the very hand of God. That doesn't mean that we haven't suffered some losses. We haven't had some trials. We've had many. But when you make the comparison, indeed, we have been blessed. In World War I, the estimates are between 20 and 22 million people died. U.S. casualties were 117,497. A lot of people, but very small to what the world paid. World War II, they estimate between 70 to 85 million deaths. U.S. losses were about 419,000. A lot of lives. Very small compared to the price that the world paid. The Korean War, about 5 million deaths. U.S. losses were 40,000. Vietnam, the ratio is getting a little bit closer now, but still, Vietnam was between 1.5 to 3.5 million deaths. U.S. casualties were 58,318. The 1918 Spanish flu epidemic, they estimate between 50 and 100 million people died in the world. U.S. loss of life, large, but small in comparison. The world lost 50 to 100 million. The United States lost between, they estimate, 500,000 to 675,000. The estimates of what the loss of life in the United States, our own Civil War, is 620,000 to 850,000. Our largest loss as a nation is when we fought among ourselves, between brothers and sisters, than anything that's ever come against this nation. Whether sickness, whether enemy, our greatest loss is when we fought among ourselves. We have been a blessed nation. God has protected us. That doesn't mean that there weren't hardships. It doesn't mean that there weren't loss of lives. But compared to what's going on in the world and throughout history, this nation has been blessed since its inception. Our losses have been small compared to the world. I have no idea if we were to look at those, I mean, how many people were of those losses we lost would God consider righteous? I don't know. I'm sure there were many. Because we are called, you know, as believers, you know, to sacrifice, to see people need help. That's what we're told in John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But God has always chosen and always blessed his people when they are righteous, when they were humble, and when they sought him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I'm going to start with the 12th verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles chapter 7, starting with the 12th verse. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. This passage begins in a situation in which trouble has come. In fact, the word that's translated here in verse 13 is pestilence, means, you know, a plague, a sickness, a disease. And so we find in here a few things I want to look at. What is the response that God is looking for? The first one, it begins with humbling ourselves. You know, it may sound courageous to stand up and say, you know, we can defeat this. No one's going to beat us down. We have the technology. We have the resources. But that's not what God is looking for. He's looking for us to first humble ourselves and seek him. We need the same mindset of Caleb when the Israelites murmured in the wilderness and they wanted to return back to Egypt because it was difficult. Something was required of them, but in Numbers 14:8 it says, If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. We must be a people that the Lord delights in. In other words, a righteous people. Whether it's explicitly stated or not, that must be our mentality. The influenza epidemic of 1918 struck a severe blow to the pride, that developed through the scientific discoveries which had been made up to that time. In a crisis, we should be humbling ourselves and seeking God, not boasting in our self-sufficiency. A pandemic should remind us of our mortality and our need for God. It is outside of our control, and we are in truly need of God, His blessings, His guidance, His wisdom. The next thing we find there in that reading is that, you know, we must pray. In Philippians 4, 6 through 7, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." We're given this promise of peace if we will do what? Pray, and it says, with thanksgiving, remembering all the things that He has already done. First off, we're giving thanks for what He's done. We're recognizing that He has blessed us, but that's also reaffirming and strengthening us in our faith to realize that God has blessed us, and so we can have expectations that He will continue to do that. Let our requests be known to God. Speak to God out of our dependence upon Him. You know, when the church forsakes her calling to be a house of God, God sends something to bring her back. The early church is an example of when trouble came, they prayed. Daniel exemplified this. When trouble came, he prayed. He got his friends to pray with him. As he prayed, God worked in his behalf. And so I hope that, you know, we do more than put on masks and wash our hands. I hope we seek the Lord for His solutions. We need His wisdom. We need His guidance and His power to work on our behalf. He can turn this into the furtherance of the work of the gospel. Of that, I am sure. The next thing we find is that we must seek His face. We must have a desire to have a relationship with Him, a correct relationship. It's not that we just tell Him what we want and what we need. We also submit ourselves to His will and pursue His desires for us. You know, September 11th was a, I believe, was a wake-up call for this nation. You know, we were very proud. We thought we were indefensible because I said, in all these wars and stuff, we've been pretty, even those numbers I gave you, most of those were on foreign soil. We didn't really, other than our own civil war, you were pretty safe here in this nation. It was the first really major attack from a foreign power to take so many lives. I remember the churches filled. I remember their prayers. I remember the request for prayer. I remember for people meeting in prayers. Remember I said there's no atheists in foxholes. When the threat becomes real, people turn back to God. And as a nation, we said we would never forget. But life resumes. And we do start to forget. I believe the future depends more on what we as a church and believers do than what politicians do. If a remnant will pray and seek God, He will hear and heal our land. Did you notice that phrase in 2 Chronicles 7:14? In answer to the prayer, it says, "He will forgive their sin and heal their land." You know, He can heal the land of unjust judges. He can heal the land of unjust laws. He can heal the land of economic chaos. He can heal the land of viruses. The danger that we have is that we look at this virus with purely humanistic eyes. Certainly compassion for those that are suffering from this disease are and should be included in our response. But we must not think purely in humanistic terms. We must not leave God out of the picture. Perhaps God has brought us to the kingdom for such a time as this. Perhaps this world wake-up call is the opportunity of a lifetime. What a great thing would it be if multitudes would turn to Him, find Him, not only for temporal help, but eternal salvation. In Mark 8:36, it says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the next condition in 2 Chronicles there that I read is that we would turn from our wicked ways. Your wicked ways may not be the same as mine, but they are all a departure from the commandments of God. When God struck Egypt with plagues, he was not just dealing with people. He was also striking at the gods that the Egyptians believed in, their idols. He was demonstrating not only the weakness, but the falsehood of those idols and the power that they believed they could do as he struck them down. God's judgment devastated the Egyptian economy. And as I watch this current impact of this coronavirus, you know, I'm amazed at the impact it's having on our economies. How much of the world's commerce is driven by greed? How much confidence people place in their retirement accounts, their savings, but they've invested nothing in their eternal well-being? What will happen if the bottom falls off from that? You know, we've had times in the past, you know, when people are jumping out of buildings and things. Or will they trust and turn to God? Sometimes God shakes things to bring us back to the basics. In Amos, God pleads with his people. In chapter 4, he rehearses the chastening that he's sent, all designed to bring them to their senses, to bring them back to him. Yet, they did not repent. Listen to what God said to them. If you want to turn over to that fourth chapter there of Amos. Amos chapter 4, I want to start with that sixth verse. I also have given you cleanness of teeth. Probably not a phrase we're used to, but it means that they were hungry, they were starving. At all of your cities, and in all of your cities, and want of bread in all your places, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have also withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I have slain with the sword, and I have taken away your horses. I have made the stink of your camp to come up upon your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. He worked to bring them into a relationship with him. I mean, can you hear the sadness in God's heart as he repeats over and over, yet ye have not returned to me? Someone might say, you know, God wouldn't do that. He's a good God. Well, he does that because he is a good God. It's all designed to bring them in a right relationship, a correct, a proper relationship with him. Because nothing's right if that's not right. Their eternal relationship with him is far more important than their temporal comfort. I don't think anything could be more sobering than those words, prepare to meet thy God. So that brings me to my next point here, that we must trust our Lord. When we are walking in the light, we are surrounded by his protection. And he is able to work all things together for good. He is able to redeem any situation and turn it towards his purposes. It was a terrible thing that Joseph's brothers did to him. Binding up, casting him in a pit, selling him off into slavery. The intention behind their actions was evil. The suffering that Joseph experienced was real. But God redeemed even that and worked his purposes of salvation. And in the end, Joseph could say to his brothers, as we find in Genesis 50:20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Now, God is always looking and seeking to save those that are lost. We trust for God for the protection of ourselves and our loved ones, but we also pray, or we should be praying, for the mercy on the lost, because he does not desire that any should perish. If a crisis causes people to turn to God, to find him, and receive eternal life, then something very good has happened in it. We seek the Lord for his mercy, his protection, his healing. At the same time, we know the most important issue for everyone is where that individual will spend eternity. Very often, it is in times of trouble that people become more open to hear about God. As I've said several times, there are no atheists in foxholes. When these opportunities come, we will, by the grace of God, set aside our own self-preservation and proclaim the gospel to the lost. When we are at the center of God's will, there is nothing to fear. As it says in Mark 16:18, They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That promise is given in the context of proclaiming the gospel. Paul was on a mission from God when he was bitten by a deadly viper. He shook it off in the fire and was not harmed. We read about that in Acts 28:3-5. This supernatural event got the attention of the people that he was speaking to that were addressing around that. Now, Paul did not purposely put himself in harm. But when he was doing God's will, when he was preaching the gospel, when he's trying to bring the lost ones back to salvation, God not only protected him, but showed his power as an example to those that were there before him. Listen to this assurance that we read about in Psalm 91. Psalm 91, I'm going to start with the third verse. Psalm 91, verse 3. "Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His trust shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor by the arrows that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Our God is able to shield us if we look to him for protection. God used the first three plagues in Egypt to do a work in his people as well as to judge Egypt. But when that work was done, there was a change. He made a distinction between his people and the Egyptians. We read that here in Exodus, the 8th chapter, the 22nd and 23rd verse. It's Exodus chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 22 and 23. I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell. He's going to separate them out where his people are at. That no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. He protected his people from that destruction. For the Egyptians, those plagues meant destruction. But ultimately, for God's people, it was their redemption. They would be free from that bondage, free to that land of promise that I read about before. The key factor in the last plague was the blood on the doorposts. The sacrifice that they would take the blood and they would mark their homes with. It was a type of the blood of Christ applied to the believer's heart. And when God came through and saw the blood, he passed over his people. And they were not harmed. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And so as I stand before you here today, I want to say, you know, that we have a great hope. We have a great promise. We have a great God. That we need to make sure that the blood of Christ is applied to our heart. As the Israelites in bondage there in Egypt had to mark their home, now, today, in this life, we have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and our heart needs to be marked. His blood needs to be applied. We need to make sure that we have surrendered our lives to him. Make sure that we're walking in the light. And then we trust in him to watch over us. And I can say that even in this time of trial, empower us with his Spirit to minister peace and healing to others. This that is a great trial, a great concern, even a great panic to this nation may well be a great opportunity for us for the gospel. And so it's my prayer that God would indeed bless us in these times. He would bless us with his protection. He would bless us in our families. He would bless us with comfort and peace. Give us great wisdom. Help us to make prudent decisions. And help us to see those opportunities that might present themselves. That in this time of trial, we might be able to recover some of the lost. Because as a world, as our nation, as our doctors and scientists struggle frantically to find the cure, we have the cure. For that ultimate challenge we face, which is death. Because whenever it comes, whether it comes in war, where it becomes a sickness, we all, unless there's a few of us who live to see the return of Christ, we all in some manner are going to face death. But we have the vaccine for that. We have the cure for that. And we should be taking and seizing this opportunity to proclaim it to the world. And so I do, as I prepare to close this time this morning, I lift each of you up in prayer before our Heavenly Father for our protection in our homes, in our families, our direction, our decisions, and that our eyes and our ears will be open for the opportunities that this might present. Because throughout history, quite frequently, the opportunity for the gospel to spread follows things like this. I remember what happened after September 11th. I think as a nation we've started to forget. As I said, you know, Israel, God frequently sent challenge after challenge to call them back, as we read there in Amos, you know, and is to call his people back. And so I pray that God will strengthen us to this calling, and that he will be with us, and that we realize that we do not have a spirit of fear. Death has no hold over us. Because we have the great cure. We have the vaccine. And we have the hope of eternal life. Thank you.